painting joy. What if you feel motivated, even called to paint joy, but all you feel is sorrow? Today is the third Sunday of Advent. It's a time when we typically focus on joy. It's probably a theme that some of you dread. Happy celebration days are hard to take, especially if your heart just isn't in it, especially if you're hurting, if you're struggling. All week, I have really been feeling the Holy Spirit leading me in a particular direction, guiding me to talk this morning not only about joy, but also to talk, and of course, joy is goes along with our Advent theme and the pink candle we lit this morning, but also to speak about sorrow. I want to recognize, to acknowledge that for many, this time of year doesn't automatically bring joy. So before we approach the subject of joy, and we're going to get there, and talk about painting joy, and what that is we're painting on our canvas of life, I want to acknowledge the sorrow that we sometimes experience. And so would you pray with me as we get ready? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your only Son, whom you sent to us because you love us. As we examine joy, help us to be honest and to admit our hurts and our grief. As we open your word this morning, reveal yourself to us, work in our hearts, and redeem our pain. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like how the painting this morning started, you know, dark and cloudy and gloomy and really kind of in turmoil, and then the joy came out of that. That became a layer in the painting. And I've been asking each week as we've been doing this series, what are you painting on your canvas? We're talking about the faith that you have in your life. We're talking about your Christian life, this beautiful canvas that God has given you to paint on. What are you painting on your canvas? Are you painting hope? Are you painting love? Are you painting joy? What if you don't feel any of those things? I mean, what if you're in kind of a dark place right now? I love photography, and lately I've been doing a lot of high contrast subjects. I'm deliberately deepening the shadow, increasing the contrast, boosting the black point as I'm doing some editing, and I'm taking some pictures at sunset and at dusk, and some I've taken in the dark entirely. And I want to show just a few of them about what I'm talking about, the difference between the contrast and the light. This was just out there by the market, by Paul's, and that struck me that the barn on the hill, I could see light coming through the door in the middle of all of that. And it was just a very moody kind of a day. And they have these rushes and Egyptian grass that I photographed there. I go there, like, every time I stop there, and took a picture try to get that tone, that shadow in there. And, of course, the supermoon was here this week, and it was kind of beautiful to see, wasn't it, as it rose up? And this is one I took when we were out in Atlantic City. Just the clouds and the dusk, and it was just turning dark. And I think that the dark helps us, or at least it helps the light to tell the story. So, you know, if it was just light alone, that photograph would appear pretty washed out. But with the dark and the shadows, the light stands out all the more, doesn't it? Everyone's canvas has dark tones beneath the lighter colors. But God doesn't discard the shadows. He works through the shadows to bring them depth and contrast and beauty. Advent invites us to name both sorrow and joy as we await Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And our series is called Advent canvas, visual journey to Emmanuel. For this journey, you're going to have to use your imagination a little bit to picture what we're talking about this morning. During the Advent season, we have been imagining our faith as a canvas, a work of art in progress. We are a work of art being shaped by the hands of a faithful and patient artist. We've spoken of hope, of love, and today we come to joy. Now, our theme this morning is painting joy. So before we rush into the bright colors, we need to acknowledge something very honest and obvious. Night comes before morning. That's an obvious statement. But it's an important one, theologically, as well as, you know, just as a known scientific fact. What happens when sorrow comes? Well, this season can magnify grief. It can highlight broken relationships. It can really bring to the front unfulfilled longings and illness and the empty spaces that we have because of the people that we've lost in our lives. And this season can somehow bring that to the fore. And I know some of you came here today carrying some sorrow. The scripture doesn't ask you to pretend otherwise. God does not demand that we paint smiles over sorrow. Instead, he invites us to bring the whole canvas to him, to let him paint on in our lives. The dark tones and the light tones. The good news of Advent is this. Emmanuel, God with us, is present in both. And Jesus meets us in sorrow and leads us towards joy. Joy comes in the morning. The Bible is remarkably honest about sorrow, and I like that. It doesn't minimize pain. It doesn't try to fake it. It doesn't minimize the pain. It doesn't rush you past grief. Instead, Scripture gives us a language for lament, faithful words for heavy seasons. It's amazing as you read through the Psalms how many of them deal with lament, with sorrow, with complaint, that this is a dark place in my life, Lord. Psalm 34:18 assures us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You ever been brokenhearted? You ever felt crushed in spirit? I mean, the verse doesn't promise that sorrow is never going to come. It promises that when sorrow does come, God draws near. And the Psalms are filled with lament. Psalm 13 begins with a question that I think many of us have prayed. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? Feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? You're in prayer. Things are heavy. Things feel pretty dark. And it feels like God's forgotten you forever. You know, I think of Israel. At the end of the Old Testament, the writing of the Old Testament, there's this 300-odd year period where they don't really hear from God prophetically. You know, individuals probably did. But prophetically, we don't get a special word from God for that 300-year period. Imagine being part of Israel, being used to being led by God, and then God gets silent and doesn't say anything for a while. It's not a permanent thing. He's already said plenty. There's lots all ready to follow. But he goes silent. And that's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it, when we are in those really dark periods. And, you know, when David's writing this, he's not in rebellion. He's really speaking honestly. Lament is what happens when belief and pain collide. You know, even the book of Lamentations was written after a time of national devastation for Israel. And it declares, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And in the New Testament, we see sorrow embodied in Jesus himself, don't we? Isaiah foretold that the Messiah would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. John 11, you know, here's this story of Jesus and his friend Lazarus, and he's standing in front of the tomb, and Jesus knows that resurrection is only a few moments away. Jesus knows this. And yet, Jesus still wept in his grief. He didn't dismiss grief with some theological pronouncement. He didn't say, you're just doing this for nothing. What are you crying for? I had an aunt who was a Christian scientist. Not much Christian about Christian Science. But I remember when Bonnie's great aunt died, and they'd been very close. And I remember my aunt saying to her, "Well, you don't need to cry." And I don't think that was true. We're allowed to grieve. It's okay to grieve. That doesn't mean a lack of faith. In fact, sometimes it means a greater pronouncement of faith. Jesus didn't dismiss grief. He entered grief with compassion. Now, Advent starts in that same honest place as a celebration. I mean, before the angels sing, before the shepherds rejoice, before the wise men come and worship, there's longing, and there's waiting, and there's darkness. And as we wait for Jesus, as we wait for the return of the risen Christ, we're going to experience some darkness too. It's part of our life. You know, in art, shadows aren't mistakes. They provide depth. They give contrast. And in the same way, sorrow is not evidence that God has abandoned us. Often sorrow is the underlayer on which God will paint something very beautiful. Now, you all know this person, right? You all know who that is? That's Lisa up there. The Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci. And you may have heard that some testing has been done in recent years. And in fact, over the last 10 or 15 years, there was a particular test that was done between 2004 and 2015. There was a French engineer named Pascal Côté. And he developed something called layer amplification method. He was examining the painting. He'd been given permission to have access. And so he used a very special high-resolution multispectral camera to analyze the light reflections that you see in 13 different wavelengths. And he did this along with X-rays. And what he and the other scientists found was that there were all kinds of layers in this painting that the naked eye couldn't see. Essentially, were underneath this one painting, the finished product, there were three other paintings, three other layers of paint beneath the masterpiece. The first was this one. No, not that one. Not that one. The first one was this one, layer one. This is a charcoal sketch that was the first thing that Da Vinci did before he did the painting itself. You know, it just sort of roughed out. It's kind of hard to see. The face isn't fully developed. And, you know, he's just getting started. But Côté, as he was looking at this, he was convinced that this is a different person than Mona Lisa, than Lisa. Well, then there's the second layer. The second layer he calls the Madonna layer. Imagine this almost complete thing is underneath the Mona Lisa. It's there in the paint. And it looks a little more like Lisa, but it's a little bit fancier. You can see there was some sketching going on. There was a bit of a crown of pearls and things that were being done. And I think he must have changed his mind about it and thought, no, that's too fancy. That's not what I'm going for here. Well, another scientist, Philippe Walter, found out that the final layer, and that's the third layer, there's the third painting, and it's almost a finished painting, but it's not quite our Mona Lisa, is it? It's not striking like the Mona Lisa. There's nothing really, I mean, it's a nice painting, it's a beautiful painting, but there's nothing really striking about it. Then we finally get to the Mona Lisa. And it looks different. It's striking. It captures you. There's another scientist by the name of Philippe Walter, and he did x-rays and looked at the paint layers himself. And what he found was that there were, you know, this beautiful soft glow over the canvas. It's because Da Vinci used up to 30 layers of a very thin, transparent glaze over the top of it. 30 layers. They call them microlayers. Well, you know, other scientists looking at this work, they think that it shows a progression or an evolution of the paintings as it evolved. The first two layers are not the finished painting. The third one is getting there, but the most beautiful and finished painting is the last one. You know, the layer of grief or sadness or pain that we carry is not the finished work of God. It's not the finished work of God. It's only one layer on which God will paint something beautiful, true masterpiece. Scripture is very honest about our sorrow, but it never leaves us there in our sorrow. I mean, lament in the Bible almost always turns towards hope. Almost always bends that way. Psalm 30 in verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." I like how the New Living Translation put it. Let me put that up here. "Crying may last for a night, but joy comes with the new day." Notice that joy isn't erased by the night. It follows it. And this is where our biblical joy is different from cultural happiness. Joy isn't dependent on our circumstances. It's rooted in our faith and in our confidence in God's character and our trust in God's promises. You know, when Nehemiah addressed the people after hearing the law, the people of God wept over their sin and over their brokenness. But here's what he told them. He said, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." We like to sing that last part. We forget about the context. Joy was not ignoring reality. It wasn't ignoring what was happening. It was trusting God within it. Habakkuk is one of my favorite of the prophets to read, just because I find so much relates to today, to contemporary things that are going on. And he gets it just about right here when he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, yet will I rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Rolling Stones put it this way: you can't always get what you want, right? This is not an emotional denial. This is disciplined faith. You know, in the New Testament, Paul actually commands believers to rejoice. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." We go back to the psalm again, Isaiah, rejoice. And where did he write that? Where did Paul, why is he quoting that verse and where is he quoting it? Paul's in prison when he wrote that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And these commands, I think they reveal something really important. Joy in Scripture is not just a feeling. In fact, I think it's a calling. The distinction matters. I mean, feelings fluctuate and change, but callings remain. At Christmas, the angel announces good news of great joy. We read that this morning. Steve read that. Not because life suddenly became easy, but because God entered into human history. Joy comes from Emmanuel, from God with us, from the truth that God has come near and he's going to make all things new. So joy then is both a gift and a practice. It's something God gives, and it's something we learn to live into. So how do we paint joy? How do we paint joy in our lives? Galatians 5 tells us that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit grows over time through cultivation. A friend of mine from way back in grade school, she and I reconnected on the internet, on Facebook, and she was a master gardener. And so when I prepared I put in a raised bed last year and was, you know, kind of curious as to what I should put in it, and she suggested a certain composition of the soil. So I mixed the soil the way that she told me how to mix it, and I had amazing, the last 2 years I've had amazing tomatoes. I've had fruit like I've never had before. Because of her contribution in that. Sadly, she passed with cancer this year. But the cultivation produced the fruit. Well, who cultivates our soil? Well, we do some, don't we? We cultivate our soil in our lives, you know? We cultivate spiritual growth. But God really is the one bringing the increase. God is bringing the change. He's the one doing the transformation in our lives. And so that fruit is produced in us. Joy is formed also through practice, through living for God, and through the transformation that takes place as God changes us. The Apostle Paul gets it. I mean, he really gets it. He captures the tension, I think, perfectly when he says this. He says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. These realities are not opposites. They coexist. They exist at the same time. Painting of joy means choosing faithful brushstrokes even when the colors feel muted and dull and wrong. We practice joy every time we choose gratitude. Every time we name God's gifts, however small they are. We practice joy when we worship, even before we feel like it. We allow truth to shape our hearts. We practice joy when we serve others, don't we? When we speak hope for others. When we sit with those who are grieving, we're actually practicing joy. We're giving them something to hang on to. Romans 12 tells us to rejoice in hope, but also to weep with those who weep. Joy doesn't mean ignoring pain. It means refusing to let pain have the final word. Every act of kindness, every prayer you offer in faith, every word of encouragement becomes a brushstroke of light on the canvas. And over time, the picture emerges, not one free of sorrow, but one that's filled with hope. Jesus paints hope on our sorrow. Jesus himself said, let your light shine before others. Well, that light often shines the brightest, not when life is easy, but when joy is practiced, when we're struggling. I talked this morning in our Bible for Life class just about how, you know, when you see somebody who is remaining faithful to God in the middle of some terrible tragedies, there's something beautiful that you see that you don't really see at other times. There's some special dimension to that that is really kind of hard to describe, but it's there. Advent reminds us that God paints with contrast. God doesn't erase sorrow. He redeems it. He redeems it. You know the verse, all things work together for good for those who love him. You know, that's talking about that redemption. It's not saying that all things that happen to us are good, because they aren't. But God will sometimes, and very often, in fact, I think always, we don't always see it, he'll always use that thing we went through. You know, in Celebrate Recovery, we have a saying, and that is, God doesn't waste your hurt, doesn't waste your pain. You know, he doesn't always rush the process, but he does complete the work, and the finished product can be something beautiful. And I know some of you are still in the darker side of the season right now. Others of you are already seeing the light breakthrough. Now, wherever you are in your own journey today, the promise of Advent stands very firm. Emmanuel is with us. He is with us now. And because God is with us, sorrow does not get the final word. Joy does. So I'm suggesting that we trust the artist, that we bring him the whole canvas of our lives to paint on. And maybe together we'll learn, with his help and by grace, how to paint with joy. Lord God, we admit to you that sometimes we're very sad, and sometimes we're really hurting, and sometimes we're grieving, and that grief seems crushing. Yet we choose today to praise your name. And Lord, I choose to work for your joy, and I choose to express true joy, the real joy, not the fake stuff, so that you can be seen clearly by other people around me. And I thank you for setting me free. I understand that I do not have to hide my pain, but I will not bury myself in it. Today I choose joy in spite of how I sometimes feel. I choose you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Will you stand with me and choose joy and sing a joyful noise to the Lord?
I like the extra. That was joyful. It reminds me of Psalm 150. You know, we're going to make a joyful noise with everything we have in our power, every instrument under our feet and under our hands. And, love it. Well, just a reminder about next Sunday, a lot of things going on, but we'd love to have you here. Please remember that we have this memorial service happening here tomorrow, the visitation time, 6 to 8, and then we are here again on Tuesday afternoon to celebrate Clyde's life, Clyde Yeager's life, and there's lots to celebrate, so I hope you're able to join us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your joy that comes in the morning, after the dark. Lord, I heard just this morning in our devotional time about how for joy to rise, it has to be buried first. That was certainly true. In your son's case, we saw Jesus, who seemed to be defeated, who seemed to have lost, who seemed to have died. To be raised to life on that third day. Great joy and promise of joy for us too. We look to new life in you. We look to your return, Lord Jesus. We open our hearts to you in this Advent season and always. We ask you to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray your blessing on your family. May the Lord God bless you and fill you with his love and his joy. We ask God's blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God and have an amazing week.